Hey everyone, I am Reva and just want to take a moment and thank you for listening to our studio podcast. Although we are here in Greenville, South Carolina, we are grateful for your support to see the message of Jesus go out all over the world. In case you are not aware, we have a YouTube channel, which you can find the link in our podcast bio. We hope you enjoy this week's talk and it encourages you and it helps you to be the human God designed you to be. So with that, let's get right to it.
How many in this room right now, you have a scar somewhere on your body? Yeah, I don't know anybody, and if you don't have your hand up, you're not paying attention now. Because I think every human has a scar. If you've lived life to this point, you have a scar. One of the most famous, classic, favorite movies, Tommy Boy. I dated myself. If you've not watched that movie, I'm telling you, you have missed one of the iconic cult films out there. And there's a scene in there where Chris Farley, who the late Chris Farley, his character, he would always run into something and get hurt. And he would make this statement, that'll leave a mark. You know, there are times in life where you run into things and you get a mark. I remember my first stitches I got. It's actually run under my chin, and thankfully I can grow my beard out and it covers it up. But this is how I got my first stitches, essentially my first scar. I was on top of a trash can, and I was a skater at the time, and I'm in elementary school, and I'm thinking, it's about 4 feet tall. I'm on top of this trash can. My brother and I are, like, daring each other to do things with our skateboards, and so I thought, I'm going to have my skateboard in hand. I'm going to jump off this trash can, kind of stick it in the air, and then land on my board. And it just, I had it all pictured in my mind. I visualized it, planned it. So I got up on the trash can. So I did this thing, and I stuck everything. But by the time I went to the ground, my back foot did not touch the skateboard. It hit the ground. My front foot hit the front of the skateboard and kicked it up right into my chin. So I got four stitches right here. That's my first scar. How many of you have a scar from an injury? Like some type of something you did to yourself. How many have a scar from maybe a surgery or a medical procedure? You see, we all have scars. And scars are fascinating because it's the body's way of healing a wound. It's the body's way of taking care of something where they're a hole, essentially. And your body's saying, we need to close this hole. And what's fascinating about scars is we see them on our skin, on the physical, but we have to also realize there are other kinds of scars. There's other kinds of scars that take place in our life that no one can see, but we feel them. They're often called mental scars. Some of us might even go as deep to say, that left a scar on my soul. We all have them to some degree, and we all deal with them differently. And what's interesting about these scars is no one can see them, but everyone experiences them, especially the people close to you. They know the scars on your soul or the scars in your mind. What's interesting about scars is I want to take you on a journey today. I don't want to talk to you as a visionary. I don't want to talk to you as someone that's dreaming about the future. I don't want to talk to you as someone that's trying to expand your view of the world today. I want to talk to you as a shepherd. I want to talk to you as a pastor, as someone that deeply cares about your mind, about your soul, about your life. And so today, I want you to tune in to me today. I want you to listen deeper than your head. I want you to listen with maybe parts of your heart that you don't let a lot of people speak into. Because today I care deeply about, every day I do, but today specifically, I care deeply about your soul. I care about your mind. I care that you actually live a life that Jesus actually paid the price for. I actually care that you don't just dream about something and you never actually experience it. I dream that you don't just intellectually experience it, but emotionally and spiritually you experience it. So today I want to talk to you about what we're going to call loosely mental scars, or maybe scars on your soul. But in order to do that, I need to take you into a journey with somebody, a character in the Bible. His name is Peter, and many of you know him. He's one of the disciples of Jesus, and I'm limited on time, so I'm going to ask that you just tune in really tight with me. I want to go through kind of a broad stroke look at Peter's life. I want to take a look at this man that, in my opinion, gets a bad rap, but we often don't understand the psychological and the emotional pain that he experienced and the things he was trying to overcome. when you read scripture, I want you to also understand we're talking and reading about humans. And oftentimes we don't ask you to look at the psychological or the emotional ramifications of what it was like to be them in those moments. It's amazing how easy it is when you're removed from the situation to say, I would never do that. I know all of us have read, for those of us that have read the story of the Israelites and the wilderness and all the complaining, we all say we would never do that. But yet when Wi-Fi goes down, we lose our minds. So we have to be really careful when we read these stories in scripture that we understand that they're in real life human situations that you and I sometimes face and may face or may never face. So as you read stories in scripture, as you look at different individuals, especially the one that you and I say, they didn't do things well. Instead of just coming to a conclusion, why don't we take a look at how did they get there? And I think that actually begins to shed light on things to help us to understand our humanity, but also helps us to understand what Jesus is in the business of doing. Can you do that with me today? If you have your Bible, get it open to Matthew 26. We're going to read a couple portions of scripture, but I'm going to make reference to other portions of scripture that you, for those of you that are note takers or like to write things down, I'll give you the references. But because of time, I'm not able to read a lot of the stories because of just time. So today I want to start with in Matthew 26. We're going to go to verse 36. What's fascinating about Peter is we learn about him in the beginning of the gospel, depending on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We learn about him, and we learn about this man that forsook all, is what the Bible tells us, which means he gave up everything to follow Jesus. It's amazing. Jesus is in the business of getting you to get rid of everything so he becomes the only option. That's what it essentially means to be a disciple of Jesus. He is the only option. And oftentimes we like to add other options in our discipleship, say, well, that didn't work out. I'm going to do this. And Jesus is reducing everyone down to, I am your only option. And that essentially is the definition of discipleship. And so we learn of Peter, he forsook all. He gave up everything. How do you go from that, this zealous man, this man that was passionate, was brave, was courageous, was loud, was one that did things that most other disciples would never do. And within 3 years, he ends up denying Jesus, that he had any association with the man that he gave his entire life to. How do you go from here to here? How do you go from this moment of complete abandonment to complete self-preservation? I want to propose to you, Peter went through very normal life situations, and he ended up there. And I want to walk you through this journey. And I want to talk to you about the scars that sometimes form in our minds and form in our souls and how they affect how we actually do life. So let's start in verse 36 of Matthew 26. Are you guys with me here? Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and told his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee with him and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little bit farther, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. How many of you have ever fell asleep in a prayer meeting before? I have. I have slept in many of them as a child. My parents drug me at prayer meetings, and I would sleep under the chairs and go, God, what have you done with my life? All right, let's keep going. Verse 40, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying so that you do not come into temptation, but the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again and a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away unless I drink from it, your will be done. Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's go. Behold, the one who is betraying me is near. This is a pretty interesting moment for me because not many moments before the Jesus informs Peter, hey, Peter, I just need to give you a heads up, a spoiler alert on your life in just a matter of days. You're going to deny me three times. Now, I don't know about you, but when you are deeply committed to following Jesus and Jesus says you're going to deny me, what is your normal reaction? There's no way I'm doing that. And Peter, of course, says, there's no way I'm denying you. So Peter, I wanted to say a wound was forming in his mind and in his soul. He thought, Jesus thinks I'm going to deny him. And now the next moment they're praying in the garden and Peter can't even stay awake. And Jesus comes back three different times and said, could you not even stay awake? And obviously they could not. So I want to propose to you what happens next when Judas comes to the garden. I know we talked about Easter last week, but I want to go back just a little bit more, one more time with you. When Judas comes to the garden and kisses Jesus, which is the indication that this is the Christ, this is one I betrayed. What did Peter do in that moment? Peter grabs a sword and he chops off the ear of a servant. I want to propose to you, that wasn't just the normal bravery act or courageous zealot act of Peter. I often wonder how much Peter was trying to prove, I'm not going to deny you, and I'm sorry I failed you in the garden, and I woke up and you're being betrayed. I think Peter was actually trying to prove the opposite of the momentum of what was actually taking place. Sometimes our best effort to fix things actually initiates destructive behavior. Sometimes our attempts to fix something that's impacting us in our soul or in our mind, these moments, these wounds, these pokes and jabs that we experience in life, sometimes we try to mitigate, remedy that ache, that pain, by doing something, hoping that will fix it, and actually what we've done, we've just acted out in destructive behavior. I want to propose to you that Peter was actually trying to send a message. I am not denying you. I'm going to chop this guy's ear off. Many people think he just had bad aim. But Peter here is now experiencing a moment, and we know what takes place, that Jesus looks at him and gives him some form of a look, which probably didn't help the situation. He grabs the ear, puts it back on the man, and heals, which is a pretty cool miracle. We don't talk about it very often, but I think that's a pretty cool one. And then Jesus is taken into custody, and he's taken into the court, and we read a lot about that, and that begins the journey to the cross. And Peter follows at a distance, and he kind of sneaks in, and it's at night, and the political religious court systems are now getting ready to experience Jesus, and Jesus is being brought before them, and Peter finds himself around this campfire to keep himself warm, and somebody across the campfire looks at him and says, aren't you the one that was with Jesus? And Peter said, no, that wasn't me. That's not me. And someone said, no, that was you. You sound just like him. And Peter said, no, that wasn't me. And the third person, another person goes, no, that's you. You're one of his. And he said, no, that wasn't me. And all of a sudden he hears the rooster crow. And he remembered that Jesus said, hey, you're going to deny me when the rooster crows three times. So imagine what that was like for Peter to work so hard to prove to Jesus, I will never forsake you, I will never leave you, I will never deny you. And all of a sudden, he finds himself committing the very thing that he vowed to not actually commit. Imagine how much pain he experienced. And one of the Gospels actually said when it happened that Jesus and Peter locked eyes. Imagine what that was like for Jesus. Imagine what that was like for Peter. It didn't just happen in secret, but Jesus was very well aware of what took place. Imagine what it felt like to be the one that you betrayed, someone you deeply love and gave your entire life for, and imagine what it was like to be betrayed by someone that said they would never betray you. In fact, some of us in this room know exactly what that feels like. I think being betrayed is one of the most hardest emotional human experiences to process and work through. And that's what's taking place in this moment. So I want to propose to you that Peter is now dealing with some scar tissue. He is now in a sequence of events that's building up and creating some scar tissue. And then in Matthew 26:75, it said that Peter went out and wept bitterly. There are different kinds of weeping. There's one where you just weep bitterly. It hurts. And that's what takes place with Peter. You know, we often talk about the secret to happiness, but I do know the secret to unhappiness. It's unfulfilled expectations. If you want to know the secret to unhappiness, it's unfulfilled expectations. Imagine Peter in this moment. He did not meet the expectations of himself. Imagine, why did Peter deny Jesus? I would also propose there wasn't just a sequence of events. He was also going, maybe I put all my chips on the table for this guy, and it's not actually real anymore. Because now this man is getting taken to Roman torture, Roman imprisonment, and he's now thrusted into a system. So unfulfilled expectations is one way we become unhappy. Now, I want to transition here out of the story of Peter, and I want to talk a little bit about, there's actually science, modern science, around what we call mental scar tissue. And if you have notes down, I want you to write some of this stuff down, because it's actually very interesting. Because all of us in this room that deal with this or have dealt with this or may be feeling it at this very moment, you know what it feels like. You know that it impacts you. We know that it impacts our emotion, but it actually impacts us physically, not just in our mind, but our brain actually adjusts and does things specifically in relation to mental scars or pains or wounds. It's not just an emotional thing. It's actually a very physical thing. When you and I have experiences, our brain is currently and right now actively rewiring itself. It is actually creating neural pathways, firing certain pathways according to the experiences that you're having. For example, some of you right now, you're saying, I don't know if I like this talk. So next time this comes up, your brain is going to shut it out. That's the power of your mind right now. It is actually actively rewiring what you think about this current experience. So if it happens again, you've already made up your mind about it. This is why you begin to take less risk if you don't deal with these life experiences in life. You become cynical, you become smaller, you become narrower. And unless we learn how to deal with these scar tissues in our life, we might find ourselves taking no risk as we get older and as we live our life more. And I know that's not what you want. I know that's not what I want for you, and I know that's not what I want for my life. And so our brain is actually rewiring. They actually call this, in the science world, they call it neuroplasticity. And these traumatic or positive experiences can cause your brain to rewire itself and to protect itself. It almost makes it rigid, no longer flexible. It's like physical scar tissue. For example, if someone is betrayed, their brain might rewire to expect betrayal from others automatically, even in safe relationships. Now, as a pastor, I've worked with a lot of people over the last specifically 30 years, and I can tell you this is one that I've seen over and over. One horrible traumatic experience, legitimately horrific, all of a sudden gets projected on every relationship in their life. Why? It's their brain is physically going, we are never going to experience this again, so we're going to get rigid and hard when it comes to relationships, and we'll make sure we reject people before they ever get a chance to reject me. This is what our brains do. This is not just emotional, it's actually in the mind. The second thing that our brain actually does when it deals with mental scars is actually there's three parts of our brain, and if you don't mind me boring you with some big words, amygdala, which deals with our fear and emotional memory, our hippocampus, which is where we store our memories, and then we have the prefrontal cortex, which if you're under the age of 20, it's still developing, by the way. Some of you, maybe it's still developing, I don't know. But this prefrontal cortex is where we get our rational thinking. Traumatic memories are often stored differently than normal memories. They can be more vivid, more fragmented, and trigger intense emotional reactions. It's like parts of the mind are hardened around that pain. What's interesting, when you're dealing with a lot of stress and pain in these areas, the amygdala, which is where you have the emotional memories, becomes hyperactive. It's now driven by fear and anxiety. The hippocampus, which is the part of the brain that stores memories, it actually causes problems with memory and learning. Your brain actually reduces its ability to remember and to actually learn. And then the frontal cortex, it weakens. It makes it harder to regulate your emotions. What's interesting, they're almost like neurological scars, not impossible to heal, but they definitely leave a mark, as in the words of Chris Farley. And the last thing I want to highlight before we go back into the story is sometimes mental scar tissue shows up as defense mechanisms. Our brain is actually now, we're going to defend ourselves from these experiences again. And what does that look like? It can look like emotional numbness, distrust, perfectionism, or just avoidance, any type of avoidance behaviors. These are the ways that your mind is trying to protect itself from being hurt. But everybody, look at me. Don't worry. You actually can get healed from these scars. This is not your story. I want everybody to latch on to me. And some of you are like, man, this is really encouraging. It actually is very encouraging because some of us don't know if there's a way out. There's no way to deal with these scars. We see scars on our skin, and there's always a mark. Guess what? There's actually ways to heal the scars in your soul, and there's actually ways to heal the scars in your mind. One comes from God, and one is your choice. And oftentimes we put it all on God, but oftentimes we don't actually do the one that requires something of us, and we're going to talk about that today. So let's go back to the story of Peter. Are you guys still with me? Write this down, Luke 24, 9 through 12. This is when Peter is at the tomb. I'm just going to breeze over these next little moments in Peter's life. Jesus went to the cross, he went to the tomb, and now they get news that the body is no longer in the tomb, which was last Sunday we celebrated that. And there's a verse where Peter became aware of this and ran to the tomb. Stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself what had actually happened. Why is this important? Because I don't know if you can imagine being Peter. You were told you were denying him. You actually denied him. You fell asleep in the most important prayer meeting in Jesus' life. You chopped a guy's ear off to try to prove that you are still committed to him. And then you find yourself not associating with Jesus. And then the man dies. Like there's no restitution, there's no reconciliation, there's no repair of the relationship. And then you find out he's alive. Well, I wanna make things right. This is what every human does. When something has that much pain to it, I wanna make things right. So why do you think Peter ran to the tomb? I actually think one of the reasons is I wanna make things right. I wanna restore my relationship here because I destroyed it. In my attempt to fix it, destructive behavior came in, and I destroyed it. So Peter ran, but he doesn't find Jesus there. Why? Because Jesus has some business. He's got some things he's got to do. And from the moment he rose, Jesus is on earth for about 40 days before he disappears and steps into his new place on the right hand of his Father. So Peter's at the tomb. Now, if you have your Bible, go to John chapter 21. We've got a few more minutes here. I'm going to breeze through this very quickly. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. I was homesick all week, first day out, so I'm just getting over some stuff. John 21 is a moment where they say it was about 1 to 3 weeks after Jesus rose from the grave. And I would propose to you that Peter's waiting. And there's this moment where in verse 1, it said, after these things, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples at the sea. And he revealed himself in this way. And by this point, they say Jesus revealed himself to the disciples 3 different times. But look what happens in verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we are also coming with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. It's interesting. Whenever you lose your purpose in life, you always go backwards. Whenever you forget where you're going, you usually end up going back to the last thing that you were doing. There's only 2 directions in life. It's in your past or it's in your future. And the thing that drives you into your future is purpose. It's calling, it's assignment. And when you lose that, guess what? You usually go backwards. Just what we do as humans. And Peter had nothing else to do. He said, well, I used to be a fisherman. I'm going to go fishing. And he wasn't the only one. And then the next few verses, as they're fishing, they're catching nothing. And this man on the beach yelled out to the disciples and said, hey, are you guys catching anything? And they replied back, said, no. What's interesting, because every time we read about the fishermen fishing, the disciples fishing, they never catch anything until Jesus shows up. So I don't know if they were really bad fishermen. We have no idea, but we just know they were bad according to Scripture. So this man, they don't know it's Jesus, though. They just hear this man, have you caught anything? And the man, they said, no. And the man said, throw your net on the other side of the boat. And so they do, which is interesting, because that's happened before. And they still didn't know it was him. Somebody said, wait, we've heard this before. Last time this happened, it was a really good day. Got a lot of cash flow coming in that day. So they cast the net on the other side, and somebody in a boat says this, it's him. And when Peter hears it's him, he puts all of his clothes back on and jumps in the water. I want you to experience the eagerness of Peter to be connected to Jesus again. And he swims to shore. Long story short, they bring all the fish to shore. And there's this moment where Peter's now sitting by a fire and Jesus is making bread and he's cooking the fish. I don't know about you, but when I'm in Peter's shoes, I'm like, hey, Jesus, can we step to the side? I got some things I need to make right with you. But Peter's just hanging. He's just hanging for this moment. And what's really interesting is the conversation now turns to Jesus and Peter. And Jesus looks at Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter replies, you know I love you. And he says, tend my sheep. And then Jesus, a little moment later, said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter goes, you know I love you. And then he says, feed my sheep. And then the third time, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter, I bet, was a little bit louder this last time. You know I love you. What's interesting is the first two times Jesus asked Peter, the Greek acts, he says, Jesus used the word agape, which as we understand it is the definition of God's love, unconditional love. And Peter replied with phileos, the word that's used for phileos, which it means it's more of a brotherly affection. So Jesus saying, do you love me unconditionally? Peter could only respond with, I only know how to love you as a brother. I find that very fascinating. And the third time, Jesus actually uses the same Greek word for love that Peter uses the third time, which I think is really, really moving to me. Could Jesus actually come down to Peter's understanding of love and said, all right, we'll start here. It's amazing what God does in our life. He comes down to your level of understanding and builds you from there. Sometimes he'll come down, just like he came to earth. He'll come down to your level, your situation, your dynamics, and meet you in this moment. What I want you to understand, there's two ways you can deal with mental scar tissue and scars in your soul. One is Jesus redeems you. The second one is actually, it's based around the word gratitude. Are you guys still with me? Will you give me about 5 more minutes? Two of you, okay. I'm going to talk to you guys. Will you give me about 5 more minutes? I want to wrap this up. I want to talk to you about gratitude. Did you know one of the most powerful tools scientifically, emotionally, spiritually, and mentally to heal scar tissue is gratitude? They say gratitude is like a lubricant in the mind where the neural pathways have found its way to rigidify itself to avoid having those experiences again. I will never experience this type of pain that creates this kind of scar tissue. And as the brain physically rewires itself, gratitude acts as the lubrication to reorientate the neural pathways to open itself up again. It comes from gratitude. You want to know why David constantly gave thanks to God in the book of Psalms? That man had to deal with so much trauma, so much pain, so much betrayal, so much rejection. This is why I think he figured out, when I give thanks, something is happening to me, not just emotionally, not just spiritually, but mentally. My mind is getting healed. And what's interesting, that's the last thing you want to do when you're dealing with pain. Is to give thanks. It is the hardest thing to do. When you're in pain, the most annoying people on earth are the ones that are thankful and happy. This is why you don't gravitate toward them. You gravitate toward the people that feel your pain. Sometimes we need to stop seeking out people that understand our pain. We need to seek out people that are actually thankful and grateful for being a human. Okay, that didn't get as much of a response that I think it should. Some of you, we need to surround ourselves with people that are really good at giving thanks and being grateful. There's something about that. Now, I want to talk to you about some science real quick, and then I'm going to give you some biblical practices. What thankfulness and gratitude does, it actually retrains your brain and focuses on positive experience rather than replaying the pain or fear. Over time, this builds new neural connections that are more flexible, hopeful, and trusting. Studies show that gratitude strengthened the prefrontal cortex, the part that manages your emotions and decision-making. It calmed the amygdala, which processes fear and danger. They say in the science world, they say it's like laying down healthy tissue over old wounds. I want you to picture a scar that you have on your arm or on your chin. It's like brand new tissue overlays that scar, and it looks like brand new skin. That's what they say gratitude does scientifically in the mind. It actually lays healthy tissue over those old wounds and those old scars. We'll get to the slides in just a minute. And also what it does, it balances your stress response. Trauma often locks people into fight, flight, or freeze. What gratitude does, it activates a part of your nervous system that actually allows you to rest and heal. It doesn't avoid the pain. It actually takes your mind, your body, into a space where you can rest and heal and recuperate simply by being thankful. The third thing it does, it actually takes the black and white experiences and it puts color over them. It allows you to see the situation differently than you did before. I know some of the areas I've had to work through some of the greatest pain. There came a point where I'm able to objectively, subjectively look at it and say, you know what? I learned a lot right here, and I'm actually thankful. I'm not thankful for the situation, but I'm thankful for what I'm getting out of it. I could never do that when I was in the middle of it because it just looked so black and white that they were wrong, I was betrayed, or this took place. But when I let time pass, I began to realize, oh, I can actually see the color in it now, and that's what gratitude does. What gratitude does, lastly, is it builds emotional resilience. It actually helps to build hope in hard times, connecting with others, and trusting yourself again. So here's what I want to do. If you can go put the slides up, let's go to the second slide. There are actually, if you have a phone, take a picture of these slides. These are three biblical-rooted ways to actually practice gratitude in your life. The first one is this. It's called the remember and thank practice. In Psalms 107, verse 1, it says this. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. In the Bible, people are constantly called to remember his goodness, especially after times of suffering. We see this in the story of Israel. After they had suffered or experienced hardship, they would build an altar, a monument. Why? They would remember and thank God for where they are in that moment. This allows you to actually walk through things. So what I want you to do, this isn't just a give it a try for a week. This is a practice, a new lifestyle. What I want you to do is each day, take a moment, recall one specific time God carried you, protected you, or blessed you, even if it was messy or painful. Thank him specifically for what he did then. For an example, be thank you, God, for being near to me when I felt abandoned in 2019. Thank you, God, for being there when I had no money to pay my mortgage, my finances. Think, whatever it is, find a sentence and find yourself repeating that over and over. The second way, the second practice that I want you to do, gratitude is in the middle of the hard. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it said, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What I love about that verse, it's not saying the circumstances are the will of God. They're saying the will of God is to give thanks in all circumstances. I think some of us actually misread that, that these circumstances are the will of God. No, no, the will of God for your life in hard circumstances is give thanks. So if you want to know what the will of God is for your life, this is a great place to start. I just give thanks when things are really difficult and really hard. You don't have to be thankful for your scars or pain, but even inside them, you can find God's presence. So here's the practice. When a painful memory or emotion surface, pause and ask, God, where can I find one small thing to be thankful for right here? All right, let's go to the last slide. This one's really cool. Singing out thanks to the Lord. Singing thanks out loud. This one's fascinating because a lot of us are really good at singing internally, but we don't actually sing externally, which I think is actually one of the reasons why corporate worship is so valuable. Yes, you can do it by yourself, but I actually think why we get together, this is one of the reasons right here, is we are reorientating ourselves. Look at Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. There is a reason why the Bible talked about singing so much. It's body, mind, and spirit are all working together. Practice. Pick a simple song of gratitude, even if you're just a verse or a chorus, and sing it out loud, even if you're alone. Make it a practice in your life. Now, some of your spouses might not appreciate me encouraging you to do this, or some of your friends might really get upset with me, but nonetheless, it doesn't matter because we're fighting to be grateful in all of our circumstances. Sing especially when you're feeling heavy or resistant. Last thing I want to say, singing gratitude actually stimulates a certain nerve that calms your nervous system, and it makes healing more accessible. There are three biblical ways for you to move into a lifestyle of gratefulness. And why am I sharing this? Because I know in this room, each and every one of us have scar tissue. It's just what it means to be human in this world. But guess what? We're not stuck with that. There's two ways we can deal with the scar tissue, is allowing God to meet us on the beach to redeem us and restore us like he did with Peter. And the other way is we choose to be grateful, because gratitude scientifically and spiritually and mentally has proven to bring healing to the scars in our soul and the scars in our mind. Why don't you stand?
Thanks for listening to today's talk. If you're interested in learning more about Studio here in Greenville, you can go check out our website, studiogreenville.com, and you can give us a follow on Instagram. Our handle is studio.greenville. Have a great week.